Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for all the work that you've done in getting the doors open on the church plants. And we ask and pray for your mighty working power to continue. And Lord, we trust that tonight. I think sometimes we'd rather have it another way, but we trust your way. And we trust and therefore yield and pray for and long for the mighty working power of God. If you can rebuild the temple and all by the power of the Spirit of God to restore your people in Zerubbabel's day, and we trust, Lord, by your Spirit, you'll do exactly what you're doing in our day, and we pray for that. So I ask and pray today, Lord, that your people would know the Holy Spirit and take up that prayerful intercession for Calvary Chapel here in North Dakota, that your people would know the Holy Spirit. We start with us here tonight, that we would know your Spirit and what you give and what you do, and ask that your Spirit would be upon us as we study the Word of God tonight. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So find a way in your Bibles to 1 Kings 18, verse 13. I was quite embarrassed that I only got through 12 verses last week, so I repented. Not really. But I've got to get some of you to smile over something. I mean, third week in January, and you know, it's like people are frozen. Just happy to see you make it to church, to service. At this point, all of the sicknesses have passed through and they're done. Unless you're a carrier. We know who you are. So I have it on a good record that Jesus Christ came to give us abundant, joyful life. First Kings 18:13. Did I pray? All right, just don't want to be alone up here. Okay, so pick it up with Obadiah and Elijah talking, and Obadiah describes, "Was it not reported to you, my lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, and how I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets, how I hid 100 of the men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here, he will kill me." Now, come to tonight, and just going to lay this forth. Elijah prayed. So we take this up from this study, looking at Elijah's life. Here you have Obadiah, a believer, who took his stand. And I call all of us, according to No Longer Sardis, the Spirit of the Lord upon us. And you can decide if you're always believing this or not. I'm believing this, that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon us, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Counsel is a course and a plan for the future. If I will not pray in decisions, prayerlessness in decisions will wreck the church. I believe that. It'll wreck your personal life if you make decisions prayerless. And just to encourage you on that one, counsel and might. Might is the power to withstand against all. That's the might called upon. Strengthened by might through the Spirit in the inner man, the power to withstand all. And just preparing for tonight and thinking about this, so the days in which we're living, and not looking back, but I want to learn from history. So maybe a rearview mirror isn't bad, but you don't want to turn your head back, because then you're going to go back that way. When you're driving, you know, 75, I mean, when you're driving 85 on the interstate, and you don't turn around and watch there. You're watching where you're going. And I'll find this email again. I looked it up just a bit ago. And I'm just going to share this with you. So this is 2020. Rearview mirror, look, view. And it's good to learn of this because things aren't getting any better. So an open letter to the churches and ministry leaders. Pause before you take taxpayer funds. All right. So back in 2020, there was this government program that you could, if you were business or a ministry leader, received a direct offer to participate that came following contact from our bank for the PPP funds. Okay, some of you are aware of that if you were in business. So my friends, and then again, my pastor, who's my friend, and again, another one of my friends, here's his response. I think the same way, where God guides, God provides. Different is not wrong, just this government bailout is not for us as well. I agree with the article. Too many are running too soon, and it's still early yet. And then that followed up with don't touch the government money, because the moment that they fund you, they will come back for this money. Turns out now, if you, again, 5 years later, things are found out, and the way it always is, and here we are smack dab in the middle of the wickedness and the evil that worshiping Baal officially in Elijah's day with Obadiah, the trouble that they're in, because of the official governmental stance that we're going to worship Baal. And I look at this now, that find out that some of the pastors who took those PPP funds from the government actually are now being arrested because they routed those funds to themselves personally. Christians now, well, anyway. But I just want to bring this forth in such a way for us. So this phrase, where God guides, he provides. And maybe one of the most basic, wonderful, simple, when you think of Pastor Chuck's assisting pastor for many years, Romaine, a Romainism. Did you pray about that? Okay. And he meant that. And a lot of times people would come up to him, and he's kind of an Elijah of a man, so that's why I'm thinking about this a little bit tonight. And my pastor's an Elijah of a man. We're going to come to the end tonight. I hope to get all the way through chapter 19. At this pace, I won't get there, but we're going to get there. Is he puts the mantle on Elisha because God told him to anoint him to be, office of prophet after him. He puts the mantle on him, and Elisha's, he says, wait a minute, I'm going to go with you. And Elijah's like, what do I have to do with you? Go back. Like almost to the point where like, I, what are you doing? You go do what you're going to go do. And Romaine, people would come to him and seek counsel. And he had categorized Pastor Chuck's teaching through the Bible. And he had created a tag system long before anything was digitized. And whatever their issue was, and he would just open up his little, spreadsheet or whatever handwriting is. You need tape 4213, and he just named off the number of the tapes. Go get those tapes, listen to them, pray, and then come back and see me. And God was working wonderfully and powerfully through the teaching of his word and prayer. And so I'm just going to be this straightforward with all of us. If we will take heed to this tonight, and whether you pick up on Obadiah, Elijah, or Elisha, all three of them are serving God. And this is my call to us in these last days. Let's serve the Lord. How do you serve the Lord? Let's pray. Where do you serve the Lord? Let's pray. Where does he want you to be at? What capacity? What ministry? In what's the Lord's will concerning what's going on? If it came down to it, and I don't know how you measure going through COVID, and again, the Holy Spirit told me to stop looking back, so this is just rear view for me. So that what I'm talking about tonight is we weren't even thinking about any government funding. I had one guy come to me. There's a bunch of government programs with all these grants you can get, and I know he's not going to be in church very long with me, because I'm not even entertaining or thinking that. Doesn't even understand this philosophy of ministry of where God guides, he provides. Therefore, as God is guiding and you're praying and the provision is there, the last thing you want to do is really go out and get hooked up with a funding, some sort of branch arm of the government, and then you become, well, in the state of Minnesota, they've Calvary Chapel St. Paul, my pastor, they began the lawsuit against the governor personally for the unconstitutional nature of shutting everything down, and they named him as the defendant. They started out with over 30 churches. They ended up with 3. And of those 30 churches, most of them took the funds from the federal government in the form of the, whatever the PPP stand for, personal plan for provision. I don't think that's what it was. But we learn from these things. And Elijah learned from these things. So it's not over concerning the work of God. And we look at this with Obadiah. And maybe this is your calling and your work in your life, is that you provide for the people of God. Obadiah provides in trouble when the prophets are being persecuted. Obadiah has provided for their safety. Hiding Place, great book. You know, how many Christians did answer the call to protect in World War II, the Jews who were being persecuted? And just to take these things to heart concerning life, that, you know, the Bible is very relevant in the context of life. Because Obadiah feared the Lord, and then he gives the report, and said, Elijah, if the Spirit of God is leading you and guiding you, and all of a sudden you're not there, Obadiah is going to kill me. Now, Elijah's not a friendly guy, if I can be that straightforward with all of us. We talk about an Elijah ministry. We talk about praying as he prayed. And in fact, you would not put Elijah, I don't think his gifts of the Spirit are, exhortation. Hey, bro, I just want to encourage you. I think you're called to be a pastor and you'd be really good at it. Said Elijah never. Okay? And so how things went for me, like, if you can go do anything else, go do that. Okay? Now, Elisha, on the other hand, will uncover his life. And why I bring it up in a very personal way for us is I want this to be personal in our days. And Elijah says in verse 15, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So this chapter began 18:1 with the Lord telling Elijah, it's time, I'm going to bring rain on the earth. He's been praying many days. And so this part for me, again, not looking back, looking forward, and knowing and understanding things we're praying, and these things have been prayed for over 20 years, and then these things are happening. And I know that God opened the door for all three of the church plants that we started last year. And I know that. And because they were opened by prayer, and this is where we find Elijah, as the Lord lives. And as bold as I would say for us to be, no longer Sardis, now alive, Spirit of the Lord upon us, counsel and might. This is the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the Lord, his counsel to go forth and to do these things. And to strengthen you and encourage you along these lines. This phrase, Elijah declares, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. Circle before whom I stand. And he's declaring openly, I serve the living God. I serve Yahweh. I serve the only God. Now, I believe in our day and age, again, by the working here of counsel of God, he says, I'm going to present myself to Ahab today. Go get him, right? And as the Lord God works in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, insert here Zechariah 4:6, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit. I've been adding one more part to the Spirit-filled life. Again, interns, listen up. And you said, I want to serve God. You say, before whom I stand. So it is Elijah who stands in the place on the earth and says, Yahweh is God. Right? That's where he stands. What do you do when you stand as an intern and say, I serve God? I'm his servant. High calling. And in answering that, and then taking it not upon yourself, but for whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. Last days living for us, the saints of God, and then I would also say to the servants, find your way to Revelation 1:1-4. Now, praying for Valley City today, when when we started there in June, I started the book of Revelation. I wanted to teach through the whole book there. So I only got through the first three chapters, so I'm ready to go, right? I'm ready for the rest of Revelation. Now, it may not be me doing that, but that's where I'm at. I'm ready to teach the rest of Revelation. I want the people in North Dakota to be taught the Word of God. Okay? And the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. And just put that, put yourself in there. Before whom I stand. What are we doing? We're serving the living God. That's what I'm doing. Now, I offer up to us, we're taking this stance, and together with this letter, you can say, it's written to me, man. It's written to us. God gave this to Jesus. God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all the things that he saw. So circle verse 2. Verse 2, Revelation 1, verse 2. This is what we hold to. The word of God, the testimony of Jesus. What do we need? Well, we're going to come through Elijah's life tonight. The most important thing that Elijah has is what God says to him. The most important thing you have is what God says to you. Where did you find that? In the Bible. In the Word of God. And then your testimony of Jesus. Not your testimony of yourself. That's different, isn't it? The testimony of Jesus. Who is he? What has he done? We hold to this testimony of Jesus, and then the things that John saw, and then the blessing of those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep it. Okay? So, just going to get a picture of that. So I remember that. Blessing, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep it, things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, we set our course and path according to the present trouble of the day. Target-rich environment. Unbelievers on every side. Excellent opportunity to go forth and to preach and to teach. In Elijah's days, as he prayed, and he served God. He served God. He listened to God. Obadiah went out to meet Ahab and told him. Ahab went to meet Elijah, verse 17. Right? Servants. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now, if we just got rid of the Christians, then we could do whatever we wanted to do around here. Okay? You catch the context. Does anybody have a cough drop? I'll start with my daughter. You got one? Is that Ricola one? Troubler of Israel. So we're there, and in the way the grammar is on this one, this is the affliction. Right? Think about it. Your prayers, right? Your words, your righteousness, your counsel, your obedience to God has caused us trouble. Now we come to something like this concerning the life of Jesus Christ and everything of the book of Revelation and forming a thought before the four of you. How do you want to live the rest of your days? How do you want to live the rest of your days? Again, if rapture is around the corner, which it looks like, Ezekiel 38 and 39, somehow, soon probably, some think it's way off into the future, at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, because Gog and Magog again rise up when Satan's loosed. I think it happens any day now, and that Gog and Magog is also there again. So I think it's demonic at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we're looking at things going on in the world. God, whom I serve, he wrote this book. He gave me revelation. He gave me the revelation of Jesus Christ, the things to show us, things which must shortly come to pass, and we're watching them. And as we look at them, and again, here's my plea with us, and we pray. Okay? Now, on Elijah's day, as we do this study tonight, and again, that's my concentration, Elijah became to Ahab the one who caused trouble. What was the trouble? Severe famine. It's not raining. The livestock are going to die. All of this because Elijah's prayer life. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, Elijah's calling the shots. Just lay this forth for you. Okay? How? Through prayer and waiting. Now, insert here, God's doing this. God is doing this. This is verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the earth. Now, we set this course and path and concerning the near coming of the Lord, the promise and prophecy given to us in Revelation concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ, the letters to the churches. And I'm watching us in the last church age, if you take those letters to also include a prophetic view that Laodicean church is that church who is by the rule of the people, the lukewarm church. And I'm watching that, even as I would then put my view to the rear view mirror to see what the churches have been like and to what we're heading into and how close the coming of our Lord is, how close the rapture of the church is. Now we take up this understanding concerning the obedience to pray for the work of God, and we see it in Elijah, and he just calls Ahab out. You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. God's commandments were to live this way, and you threw them away, and you lived this way. So in here you can write the apostasy that was prophesied about, the apostasy that's coming in the last day, the falling away from the faith. This is our context. He has his context. Now notice, Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. So, verse 20, Elijah's going to preach repentance. Preaching repentance. Okay? Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions, two thoughts? Literally, the word for falter is like a bird on this branch. I'm with the Lord, maybe that's a good idea. No, I'm with Baal, that's a better idea. Now, Luke 16:13. No man can serve two masters. Luke 16:13. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Well, it's the personification of wealth that makes things happen, if you will. The gods, if you would personify wealth and then wealth with the power, that's mammon. Personified, right? So it's not even the name of any false god. It sort of matches pretty well for what we see going on in our world. How long will you falter between two opinions? He's preaching repentance. Change your mind. Here's how. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Now, very simple in the grammar. If God is God, right? So if Yahweh is God, walk in his ways. Follow. Go. If God is God, go that way. If Baal is God, go that way. Okay? No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. So even as we would call and then think about calling the church in the United States to repentance. And I just, my call to us is, let's pray. Let's pray for, not revival, let's pray for what? Let's pray for repentance. Let's seek repentance for North Dakota. Let's seek repentance for Fargo. Let's seek repentance for Valley City, Jamestown, Grand Forks, Wahpeton, as we take this stance. How long will you falter between two opinions? He's preaching righteousness. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So, sound a lot like today. Want to talk with someone about Jesus Christ and they answer not a word. Not interested. Okay. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Okay. Sounds like pretty good odds. Elijah plus God versus 450, we're okay. You plus God, right, makes you a majority. Is that true? Well, in Elisha's day, he says, God, open his eyes, let him see. There are more for us than against us. Back to this, wisdom and counsel, wisdom and understanding, counsel and might. What's the might? The power to withstand alone against all. Okay. Therefore, let them give us two bowls. Let them choose one bowl for themselves. Cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Why pray? Well, because there's a living God who hears all things and answers all things, and only he has the power to do all things. He who answers, he is God. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. So they took the bowl which was given them and they prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon. So it's a 4-hour prayer meeting that they're holding together, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. Now, just go ahead and circle voice. Right? And what's the most valuable thing you have? The most valuable thing you have is what God says to you. Now, why doesn't Baal hear and why doesn't Baal answer? Well, because Baal isn't a god, therefore he doesn't have any ears, or he has ears, but he can't hear, and he has a mouth, but he can't say anything. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he's busy, right? Going to the bathroom, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. And again, in my research today, someone looking up the Hindu gods, and some of the Hindu gods actually take a sabbatical in the year. They're off for 4 months. The Hindu false gods, they get breaks throughout the year. And an interesting thought of the mocking of the false gods. Well, what does your God do? Okay. So they cried aloud and cut themselves. I think of the way Mark describes the man with the legion of demons in the tomb cutting himself, and you think of they're doing anything they can to try to get something to happen. Blood is gushing out, knives and lances, they're cutting themselves. Again, strictly forbidden in the law. And so a practice, obviously satanic, that made its way into the worship of the false gods. And so it was forbidden for the servants of God to do so. I think Leviticus 10, if I have the right chapter. They cried aloud and cut themselves with knives, lances, till the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening. And then right there in verse 29, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Yeah. We have a people group like this in the world who act like Jezebel and they will kill for their God. But yet their God has no power in and of himself to do anything. Okay, and this is the Baal. So there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Verse 30, Elijah invites them to draw near. Come near to me. Now, as you read your Bible and pray, look at this interesting thought. Find James 5, where it's mentioned about Elijah. So right after Hebrews, okay, so we're gonna look at something here. So you can keep your marker, and I'm going to show you visually. James 5, verse 7. James 5, 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for what? For rain. Waiting patiently, and then you also be patient. Verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, before you get to chapter 5, which I think James 5, come now, you rich, you weep, howl, the miseries that are coming upon you. I believe this is a last days. James gets on to last days teaching in chapter 5. Previously, 4:8 says to draw near to God. Okay, so you can just track with me for a little bit. So then you take James. And then from James, you have 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. And I propose unto you, the way that the Holy Spirit put the Bible together, and the selecting of the books for which books would be in the Bible, and then even as I would consider the order, and I'll just take you right from James, and I'll just take you from James 4:8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify hearts, you double-minded. 1 Kings 18, come near to me. And it's a call always from James 4 forward is repentance and, if you will, last days living. If you look at these books all in your Bible. Now, you could extend it a little bit because you could go back to 1st, 2nd Timothy, and I think Hebrews and James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, and I'd even throw in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I would say this section of the New Testament right here from 1st Thessalonians forward is all for the last days living. What does every chapter deal with in 1st Thessalonians? Coming of the Lord. What does 2nd Thessalonians deal with? Oh, the Antichrist is not going to come until the restrainer is taken out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, and whose nature is to oppose all. And then he exalts himself and shows himself by placing himself in the Holy of Holies above all that he is God. And that's 2 Thessalonians 2. Okay, so you prepare yourself. And then Paul instructs Timothy concerning what the Spirit says in the last days. And then you're on to Hebrews, which is the call and the warning that it's in Jesus. Don't leave Jesus. Don't leave Jesus. Don't leave Jesus. He's better than everything else. Again, written to the Jews in the last day, if you'll receive that. And then James, again, written. And then, again, I think I've made my point. Now back to 1 Kings 18. Because it's time to pray and read your Bible. And, it would not be that hard to start in 1 Thessalonians and read through Revelation in one day. It wouldn't be that hard at all. If any of you read any other books or watch any movie, in the time it takes to watch a movie, you could read from 1 Thessalonians through Revelation. Now, just illustrating concerning what I'm stirring us up onto. And I don't know if you thought Elijah had a Netflix account while he was out there, you know, or maybe the widow at Zarephath had the internet. So 1 Kings 18, verse 30, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. He prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, it's good for us. Because as things deteriorate, what do you always have a great opportunity to do? So, Nehemiah, rebuild the walls, okay? We've been told to rebuild, okay? Enough. He builds the altar again, and he builds it with 12 stones, verse 32. Verse 31, he says, he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Now, I absolutely love how the Holy Spirit puts this in there. God called you to be his own. He reminds them of the 12 tribes, 12 stones, book of Joshua. They cross over into the land. What's the first thing they do? Get 12 stones, pile them up in the middle, and take 12 stones with you and set them up. We used to be on the other side. God gave this to us. It's ours. And that heap of witness that God did this. Many years later, all that Elijah is doing is restoring that which was forgotten, tore down, neglected, forsaken. Okay? Don't be surprised to find the people of God have forsaken the commandments of God. Don't be surprised about it. So, the stones, he built the altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed, and he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it in the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. So all the water ran around the altar, filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. Okay? Now right there, write John 12:26. Let's go there. And if I can convince you, don't just be a church attender. You know, when I played volleyball with my friends who were twins, they're like, yeah, we don't watch sports, we play sports. We don't like being spectators. We want to be in there. John 12:26. If anyone serves me. So I'm just going to lay it forth for us. Now, I don't think this is the emphasis of his prayer. He says, let everybody know that I am your servant. Well, let everyone in here who says, I'm his servant, know that the book of Revelation was written for you, to bless you. Okay? John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be. Also, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, I believe what we're looking at here is the fulfillment of this prayer of repentance. So what was the call? Whoever answers prayer with a visible acceptance of a spontaneous fire upon this burnt offering, he is God. Now, I looked them up today, and it happens 5 times. I read the one this morning in devotions. What was that one? That was Manoah who prayed, and Mrs. Manoah, Samson's mom, when the angel, the man who was something, he's an angel, a man of God. He's got to be a man of God. I mean, that's how they were talking. And, well, let's eat. Manoah says, let's make some food. He said, you can make some food, but I'm not going to eat it. And when the food comes, lays it on the rock, offers it to the Lord. And what that angel does is takes his staff, his shepherd, if you will, and he touches the sacrifice and fire comes up, consumes it. Right? Again, as I envision this, and then as they're offering it up, the fire, and then the angel goes up and he's gone. Okay? But you also have then Solomon. You have the fire-consuming sacrifice five times. So, okay. So this is a prayer for repentance. It came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Let it be known that there is a living God in Fargo, Moorhead, West Fargo. Let it be known that the living God has a son. Let it be known that the Son of God is risen from the dead. Let it be known that the power of God is at work in you who believe him. Let it be known that the Holy Spirit baptizes his church. Jesus baptizes his church with the Holy Spirit. Let it be known that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And again, you get my point as we pray for these things. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. This is a prayer for repentance. Are these Ricolas supposed to get sharp and cut the inside of my mouth? All right. Now, as we do this study tonight, and this is the Holy Spirit phrase, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. If anyone serves me, now, I offer this life to you. It'll be the best life you ever live, is to give yourself entirely to the Lord. How did he say it? If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. My encouragement to you is much more than Elijah, because Elijah says to Elisha, what do I have to do with you? Go back and do whatever you were doing. I'm not like Elijah, okay? I'm encouraging you, lose your life for his sake. Whatever that means for you in your relationship with God and what you believe he's calling you to do and where that is and what that is, and if anyone serves me, we'll say, then pray. I want these people in my life to know the power of God is real. I want them to know this gospel. So begin to stir this up in your prayer for repentance. Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Answers by Fire, Thompson Chain, number 1282. You can look them all up. Just don't do it now because I'm going to keep going. And this fire consumed the burnt sacrifice. I'm glad he soaked it in water. Was it spontaneous combustion? I don't know how that happened. No, fire from above. Absolutely, positively, it was God. This is where we got to be at. If you can make something happen, how do you know it was God? See, this is supernatural. You are the Lord God. You have turned their hearts back to you again. It licked up the water that was in the trench. I love the phrase. Now when all the people saw it and fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And there you have repentance. Now from this point forward, I really wish it would be a revival. And I think Elijah, again, as we get into chapter 19, I think the same thing will be true. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So 450 prophets of Baal. That means that the 400 prophets of Jezebel who ate at her table, she didn't let them come. Who is Elijah that I should listen to him, right? What did Pharaoh say? Who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? Okay. So they're not there, but the 450 prophets are. They kill them down at the brook. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Now I like this because there's nothing happening yet but what God has said. Now, this is where this comes into our lives concerning the Holy Spirit. So I mentioned Luke 16:13 on purpose. No man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon, because it matches well in your memory for John 16:13. where it's the Holy Spirit who will show you things to come. He will lead and guide you into all truth. Okay, when he speaks, he doesn't speak on his own authority. And he will show you things to come. Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Now, why pray? Well, I'm proposing unto us this thought is, if we don't pray, we will not know what God is doing. But if we pray, the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. So, if you like, and it's reaching you tonight, and you think of what part of the Bible do I need for last days living, and depending on how far you want to take this tonight, you could start with James chapter 5 and go through Revelation, or you could go all the way back to 1 Thessalonians and go through Revelation. And just ask the Lord, what does this sound like? So the word there for sound is voice. Same word. What am I saying to you? To be at this place where you can boldly declare the Holy Spirit said, because you've heard his voice and he has it in the word, because God said it would not rain while they were serving and worshiping the other gods. The moment they turned back to the living God, what's God going to do? He answered by fire from heaven. And he is going to, as they turn back and they declare that God is the Lord and he is God. And as they do that, Elijah was told by God that he's going to bring rain on the earth. Now, look what it takes. Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. What does this sound like? What is the voice of rain? Well, it's the voice of what God has said to me. That's what it sounds like. What has God said to you? Proverbs 20, verse 12, the Lord has made the hearing ear and the seeing eye. How about this one? Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. The repetition and the revelation. Have we heard the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit says. What does it take? He prays. It puts his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. So what's he doing? He is praying. Now, is Elijah a special man with special calling? No, he's a man with like desires as us, same nature. And yet he prayed. Manoah prayed. If you thought like Samson's dad was, he was afraid when he saw the angel of the Lord. He's like, God's going to kill us. We saw an angel of God. And his wife is the one with the level head. She's like, why would God kill us if he told us to have a child to bring him up this way? I'm pretty sure God's not going to kill us. Okay? But Manoah prayed. And he knew what to do. It came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now what happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Supernatural. Yes, Elijah has to go, like, or Ahab has to follow the way down and around, and Elijah's, but he's still beating him as he's running like 20 miles. Okay? Now, what does it take? Well, seven times of praying. Luke 18, 1. Men always ought to, what? Men always ought to Come on. Then he spoke a parable to them. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay. Chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And she's probably like, well, good thing I kept my prophets back here. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, and he's at the gate of Jezreel. I mean, he's not far away. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, let the gods do to me more also if I do not make your life and the life of one of them tomorrow by this time. So even though the gods couldn't answer anything and they're not gods, Jezebel is still threatening in the name of the gods. So this is Jezebel wanting to kill him. Verse 3 says he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Went to Beersheba. So he runs away from her all the way down to the southern kingdom of Judah, to the southern part of the southern kingdom of Judah, comes through to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, left his servant there. He himself goes a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed. Now this prayer is a bit different. He prays to die. So I don't think he's afraid for his life. I mean, he gets up and runs in the threat of Jezebel, but I don't think he's actually afraid of dying. Some teach it that way. He prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And, you know, so here for every servant who says, I will lose my life and serve God, you will have one of these days in the ministry, and you might have them once a week. Or once a year, or whatever that might be. Because as he serves God, and says, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it's enough, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. So yeah, he ran for his life, but it's not about losing his life. He's not afraid to lose his life. In fact, he said, God, it's all over. And he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked there, and by his head was a cake bed, baked on coals, jar of water. He ate and drank, lay down again. Angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. He arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the Mount of God. And there he went into a cave, Exodus 33 possibly, same cave where maybe God put Moses in that cleft and he passed by. Don't know, but could very well be. Spent the night in that place. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, just a pause here. Not with dramatic fashion tonight. Just on, I mean, this chapter can have enough to say for itself. But I propose unto you, he's upset at God. Now, let me illustrate. God has all this power and can bring forth revival. God can bring forth a transformation in an instant for thousands, hundreds and thousands of people. You study revivals, and what's really the ingredient that we're all looking for? Why did this happen? You know what Pastor Chuck's answer for all the amazing things that happened in Calvary Chapel? He says this, well, it pleased God to do it that way. It pleased God to do it that way. Now, I propose unto you, I think Elijah was even hoping that the repentance, and therefore the repentance would reach even into Jezebel's life, and that the mighty working power of God would work an amazing salvation and revival for the people of God to turn back to God, and that the power of God would be known. And think of us. How many times we think that God's going to do this mighty working power. We pray for it. We believe. We do all the preparation and planning. We pray and we go out and do all that God showed us to do. And nobody gets saved. And then after a while, you might say, well, what's it worth anyway, God? That's Elijah. Okay? That's Elijah. God, you have so much power. You could have done amazing things with this and you didn't do it. That's my conjecture. Okay? But notice God's question in verse 9. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah's answer. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God. And this is why I think he thinks this way. I've been very zealous for you. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. I have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. After 3 years of praying and getting answered prayer, and God visibly did this, and yet it has made no difference. Possibly he had the vision, again, of being right there in the capital. And from that point forward, all the people of God would worship and serve, and they would restore and rebuild, and Baal would be kicked out, and Asherah would be kicked out. None of that happened. Now, how many times has the venture of faith been to go out and to preach the gospel? Now, so back to this. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So put yourself right in here with Elijah. Elijah prayed, and where do we find him? Losing heart. God says, what are you doing here? I like this. And I'll phrase it this way for you. Always believing, always obeying, right? Always abiding, always working. Now, what does a servant of God do? What do? They serve. So always serving. What happens when a servant God goes low and starts to feel sorry for themselves and I'm left all alone and nobody came to church service today, teaching the Bible study, and I was there all alone, and God, I'm the only one who loves you like this. And next thing you know, you have what Elijah has. And God might say to you, what are you doing? And then you're not, Elijah didn't tell him what he's doing. No, if you hear this, what are you doing here? Okay. In other words, where are you supposed to be at? Okay. So, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. So, what are you doing here? I'm with Jesus. Right. What are you doing here? Jesus put me here. Okay, you see the perspective. Better keep moving here. So he said, I've been very zealous. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. Now he's going to do three demonstrations of the power of God. If God wanted to, he could have killed Jezebel on the spot if he wanted to. He could have had lightning come from heaven, put her to death. All the prophets could have been killed. And the mighty working power of God could have been made known through this display of awesome power. In fact, if you listen closely, this is the very issue that John the Baptizer actually had with Jesus. Where's the kingdom and power and glory? When he sends his disciples back and says, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? What's Jesus say? Go and tell him the things that are happening. Go and tell him the things that are being done. The blind see, the deaf hear. Okay? And then he goes and uses this phrase, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, he goes out, wind blows by, a mighty wind. I don't know many winds that can break rocks in pieces. The Lord was not in the wind. Underline that. The Lord was not in the wind. After that wind and earthquake, the Lord was not in an earthquake. God, why don't you show your power? How many times you prayed that prayer? Do you ask him just to show his power to save someone you've been witnessing to and he does nothing? You've been saying, Lord, if you would do this healing, they would see the power of God. I mean, this is the way things... And God shows Elijah through the earthquake. So wind, let's see, was it Best Buy? Strong wind. Lord was not in the wind. Earthquake, not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Oh yeah, fire. We like that. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So what's the voice of rain? What's the voice? Well, it's the voice of God who said, I will send rain. That's what it sounds like. God has said to me. Now, what are we really dealing with in this world right now? Well, I believe we're dealing with this. Will we be a faithful people who will hold to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ? Why do we practice the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Well, because Jesus told us to. Still small voice. Now, I believe this is God answering Elijah's perspective. In other words, you may have wanted to see me work in something dynamic, powerful, and wonder to do miraculous, you know, earth-shattering, fire-consuming, let's change things dramatically right now. And what's God showed to Elijah? I am working through what I say. I am working through my word. Okay? So it was when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood at the entrance of the cave. So back to James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He stood at the entrance. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And again he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down the altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone am left and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go return your way. This is not where you were called. This is not what you're supposed to be doing. No, he's supernaturally provided for him and cared for him as he's on the run. He's quitting the ministry. Now, I don't understand the men who plan to quit the ministry. I don't get that. And so I take a chapter like this, and Elijah quit. He resigned. And yet God just keeps saying to him, what are you doing here? Why'd you quit? He didn't say, why'd you quit? He says, what are you doing here? The real answer is what? I'm doing nothing here. And I've warned guys before, and I've said, if you don't get this right in your life, where you're going, you think you're going to be doing something, and you're going to do absolutely nothing for the Lord. I had a guy one time, I said, you've got to go back and fix this one issue over this hardness and resistance and opposition and haven't reconciled your difference within this individual in your life. And if you don't fix that, you will never go out and serve God and make anything happen. In other words, what are you doing here? Well, what's the real answer? Elijah just complains about, you know, his stance and, God, where was your power when I stood and declared all these things? Yes, you answered by fire, but it didn't produce any lasting results. So how many men have gone out to start churches and God did not, he just did not do what they thought he should do in the amount of time that he should do it? And so I encourage all of you men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, still small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? The real answer is nothing. And so then God gives him something to do, verse 15. So this is for all of you. Ask him, God, will you give me something to do? Right? Will you give me something to do? Go on your way back to the wilderness. Go to the wilderness of Damascus. So think about where he ran. He went from Israel way down to Beersheba, and God says, you went the wrong way. I need you up here. Okay. Don't pull the God clause. I listen to people pull the God clause. God's calling me to this country, and then I see the guy 4 months later. Why aren't you in that country? Well, now God called me over here. Okay. Take your time, wait, pray, listen. There's no hurry. Okay? Find out where God would have you to be, and he finds out. So he's got to go all the way back. That's where I need you. And he says to anoint Hazael, king over Syria, also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint his prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So you think you're all alone, you're wrong. And that's the way it always is. In fact, this gets quoted into Romans 11 as Paul is describing how God keeps a remnant even of Israel when nobody can see them. In other words, you don't see the fire, the earthquake, the wind. You don't see the mighty working power of God. You don't see all the signs and wonders and power. But what do you see? God has said in his word that he does these things. Now, just a few minutes more here for tonight. So he departed from there. I like that. He got up. He rose up and served God. You will be low. Again, you say, think about, unless a seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, John 12 passage. Unless that seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, and this is the key, but if it dies, and so how many times does it take before you know you're dead? Well, probably several. So now Elijah's dead. Elisha, right, gave up his life. He's not dead. Elijah, he's back doing what God's called him to do. But it didn't work out the way I thought it should. God, you didn't do what I thought you should do. Think of Jonah. His the other way around. God, you're going to do what I don't want you to do. Elijah would be saying, God, you didn't do what I know you could have done. See, Elijah's been praying and he knows the power of God. And he says, God, I don't get it. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you? How many times we're praying for revival and it takes 20 years and you're asking for that open door? God could open the door to go and preach the gospel to the Muslims tonight. And so you can't be disappointed over what you think God should do the way that you think he should do it. You know, give some miraculous sign that this happens. God, I know what you're capable of. Then yet the reality is, where does God, many times, where is he working? In that still small voice where he gives his word. Read another one this morning, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is on the good side of Abraham's bosom in paradise, and then the rich man's on the other side in torment, and he's pleading with Abraham to give me a drink of water. Send Lazarus over. I can't. There's a gulf between the two. And he says, well, what about my brothers now? They got to know not to come to this place. If you would send them one who's risen from the dead, they will listen. And the answer, as Jesus told it, was they have the law and the prophets. Now, Elijah and Moses are on the mountain when Jesus is transfigured, law and the prophets. Revelation 11, I believe Elijah and Moses will be those two witnesses in the end. Now, not everybody agrees with that, and nobody knows for sure. But I know that Elijah's coming, and then he's back to the work of ministry. Far better to do what? If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. What are you doing here? Serving God. What are you doing over here? Serving God. What are you doing here? Serving God. How'd you get here? Serving God. Why are you here? I'm serving God. See, you catch the context. So he passes by, finds Elisha. Elisha's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So if any of you who were like lazy, slacking off, aren't succeeding in where you're at, say, God, well, God must be calling me into the ministry then. I can't do anything else. I had a guy tell me that one time. Well, I guess I'll enter the ministry. I'm like, no, you won't. Okay, maybe I am more like Elijah. I don't know. Elijah passed by, threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you. And he said, go back again, for what have I done to you? There is absolutely no encouragement from Elijah to Elisha to be the next prophet. But look what Elisha does. Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, gave it to the people, and they ate. And then this last one, he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So the Son of God comes into this world and serves, lays down his life, goes to the cross, rises again, goes to heaven, gives his Holy Spirit, and gives very definite calls into the ministry. He sent his apostles out. Thomas went into India and died there for the gospel. Peter dies in Rome as he shares the gospel to the Jews. Paul dies in Rome. And you go right through the list of all these that Jesus sent his own into the world. And Elisha then becomes Elijah's servant. But I like it. I like that encouragement. What have I done to you? Go back and do what you were doing. Go do what you're going to do. But you notice what he does? He does that. Now I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve God. So when Elijah does on that day go home to be with the Lord, we'll get that story. Elisha sees and asks for a double portion of God's Holy Spirit that was upon Elijah to be upon him. And we'll cover that in forthcoming. But here's my encouragement to you. Let's serve God. Let's lose our lives and let's serve him. We have a great opportunity. And just, what has God said to you? And if God has said that to you, then what he says to you, then you go and do that. And don't expect earthquake, like, you know, earth-shattering change because I came to town and started preaching the gospel. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But in that still small voice, he chooses to work in his people this way, and he gives us something to do. And in serving him, he places us where he wants us to be, and we get to partake of all those things. So the encouragement is pray. And always, right? Always believing God is this way. God is this way. Does God raise the dead? I haven't seen it yet, but God raises the dead. And I know that because God raises the dead in the Bible, and he said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I know that God raises the dead. So I, for the rest of my days, can pray for God to raise the dead. And on that one day when God says that he wants to do it that way, and you're going to be just as astonished as everybody else, but always believing that God is. And therefore, you can go on in that confidence, and you can pray and walk by faith and trust. So always believing, always obeying, always abiding, always working. But God, there was no fire. There was no earthquake. God's working. God's working in a still small voice. Do you know that God could, I mean, seriously, he could, by his Holy Spirit, he could send 100 people to come here and join us in church. He could, by his Spirit, move 100 people. I don't know why I'm here. God just told me to come here and get here. See, and that's where Elijah was at. God, you could do these things, and this was all going on, God, and you didn't do it the way I thought you should do it. Men always ought to pray, and then that second phrase, not lose heart. You know how many times I've lost heart? A lot. And then I didn't get any angel food that I could live off of for 40 days. So, Father in heaven, let's humble ourselves before you. So many things we want to learn of you and follow you. And I ask that you would bless your people tonight to know what you have said to them, and that they would hold to what you have said to them, and that we would follow you and serve you, and that, like Elijah, we would pray. And Lord, we'd let the expectations be with you, and we ask for you to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, for we serve you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.